Hi, welcome to the Invisible Church Podcast. I'm Pastor Tim Smith. We're studying 1 Corinthians.
Verse 17. However, each person is to live in the situation the Lord assigned to him, the situation he was in when God called him to faith. I give this same command in all the churches, Paul had contact with. So he's going to bring this conclusion he just drew from marriage, that whatever you do in marriage, you know, with regard to just coming to faith, you know, you don't get to change your social status because you came to faith. Otherwise, sinful human beings would use coming to faith as a reason to do all kinds of things. So, for example, 18, 19. If a man was circumcised when he was called, he should not become uncircumcised. If a man was uncircumcised when he was called, he should not get circumcised. Can an uncircumcised man get circumcised? Yeah. In fact, we have cases in Scripture where some people insisted that to be saved in the New Testament, you have to get circumcised. Do you remember what Paul calls them? Dogs, the circumcision group, and the strephoi, the gospel twisters. Strep throat twists your throat. And the strephos is, and Paul calls them the gospel twisters. They're turning the gospel into something that it ain't. Now, is it possible for a circumcised man to get uncircumcised? Yes, it is. We're talking physically. Yes, it is possible. I don't know if any of you have ever had contact with a newborn baby who got a circumcision. And I'm not looking for a show of hands or anything like that, but if you have, there is required circumcision care. So if it ever turns up in your life that a grandchild or nephew or maybe your own son would have gotten a circumcision, right after that happens, he has to have circumcision care, or it may grow back together again. And so there's specific care. It's usually done today with Vaseline and gauze pads. And if it does start to grow back together again, the person giving the care actually has to pull things back apart, which will cause bleeding and crying and screaming and pain. And so you can't skip a single diaper change. That's the trick. You can't skip a single diaper change. You gotta always check it. And so for adult males in ancient times, there was a similar procedure. Because if you make an incision and then kind of make two incisions rather, and then kind of put things back together again, it can be, you know, maybe with a couple stitches. Is this painful enough for everybody to listen to? It can happen. The uncircumcision can take place. Paul says, "Don't bother. God doesn't care. A circumcision is over with. So if you were uncircumcised when you came to faith, stay uncircumcised. If you were circumcised when you came to faith, oh my, stay circumcised. You don't have to do anything about it." At verse 19, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, keeping God's commands is important. And that is the key, because in the case we're coming up to, I'm going to explain in a couple of verses what adiaphora means. Anything that's not commanded by God falls into that category. A is nothing, B is nothing, keeping God's commands is important. A doesn't get you any closer to God. B doesn't get you any closer to God. Keeping God's commands is important. Is it more important to be a tenor or a bass? What's important is to use your gift. And if you don't have a gift for singing, it might be sitting that one out. You know, that might be what it is. Let each person stay in that calling in which he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not let it bother you. If you are able to become free, take advantage of it. This was a necessary statement by Paul. Otherwise, what would happen? Think of sinful human beings. Every slave would say, ooh, Christian, right? I'm out, I'm free, you know. But Paul says, no. If you happen to be a slave when you came to faith, don't let it bother you. If you're able to become free, go ahead. But becoming a Christian does not change your social status on earth. For the slave who was called to be in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Likewise, the free person who was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. What's the price you were bought for? You were bought with? The blood of Christ. Yeah. Don't become the slaves of men. You're the slave of Christ. And that phrase, do not become slaves of men, here in this context can be literal, but can also be figurative, can't it? Don't let yourself become enslaved. I don't want to push that, but it is a great phrase to haul out. I'm not going to become a slave to anything. I don't know. Do I dare? Is it more godly to be? I don't think I should say this. Then we'll move on, okay? So don't throw things at me. To be Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Green Party, and the others. What's the Gilligan's Island said? And the rest, right? Whatever it is. Is one of them more godly than another? Has it always been so? Has one party always been more godly than another? When the Wisconsin Synod first came into being, I read a stat. Almost 100% of all of our members were what when our synod was formed? Almost all were Democrat. Almost all were Democrat. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And our fathers were laborers along the Democrats.
Sure. We're here. Oh, you're DFL.
Yeah. So
yeah. Yeah. Where Democrats are real Democrats. Yeah.
The tendency, and the president, Schweppe, when he found that out, he said, I don't know if you even belong in the Wisconsin Senate.
That was nice.
I'm going to say this. Having said that, I'm not sure he belonged in the Wisconsin Synod. And I say that as a circuit pastor of his circuit. Schweppe was here.
Oh, yeah, in the 60s.
Yeah, I'm circuit pastor of this circuit now. That's my judgment of him. You don't do that to people. Because there are all kinds of reasons for having a political view. And if it's because you care about this or about that, there's no such thing as a one issue, a political bent. There might be a single issue that sways you in a particular election. But we don't condemn our members. And here at St. Paul's, 2,200 members, we're probably divided about equally down the middle. I will say that it's likely that most of the called worker families are on one side of the equation and most of our blue-collar families are on the other side of the equation. But we're just about equally split, which is why as a staff, we don't talk about politics in the pulpit. And this is as far as I'm going on the podcast.
I have a question about slavery in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, the natural answer has to be it probably was different case by case, but the slave masters in Egypt changed because the slave masters that Joseph knew, like Potiphar, it seems to me like he was a fantastic boss. Joseph had it great under Potiphar. He quickly became head of the household. He had everything he needed. Joseph says, the only thing he's withheld from me is you, talking to Potiphar's wife. He has everything else he wants. But you get down to the days of Moses, when the slave drivers are being vicious and cruel. But in context, as we were talking about in the Genesis series, probably because of what had happened under the Hyksos, it's understandable why they were that way. That doesn't make it any better. But I think it probably changed from era to era, but also slave master to slave master. I don't think Philemon was probably a particularly wicked slave master, you know, but Onesimus ran away from him. Were all of you here in worship this weekend? Got to hear Pastor Scharf do the whole book of Philemon in one sitting? Pretty cool. Yeah. I had planned to do 2 John one year and to do the entire doctrine of fellowship in one church service. However, a new guy got called and he got that service. So I never got to do it. That service got taken away, and so, oh well. That's all right. Maybe someday. Brothers, let each person remain before God in the situation he was in when he was called. That's Paul's summary. And now he moves on to verse 25. We might not get very far beyond this verse today, but let's cover it. Now concerning virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy made worthy of trust. If I gave you all a blank piece of paper and a pencil, could you explain that verse to me quickly? Right now? Can we back up? Just look at the last word, trust. Who is trusting whom in that sentence?
It seems to me that God trusts Paul.
God, that's exactly right, Harry. God trusts Paul. And Paul is saying, the Lord trusts me. In his mercy. Let's grammatically put the subordinate clauses back in now. Okay, that's how you do grammar. The Lord in his mercy made me worthy of trust. And so, therefore, that being said, this is Paul's judgment. God trusts me. This is my judgment. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. So, is Paul denying his status as a divinely inspired author of Scripture? No. Let me share what Adolf Haneke says about this passage. Paul does not say, now I speak from inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and now I don't. But he says, now I set before you a command of the Lord, and now an apostolic precept. But both are from inspiration. That's how Haneke took this. Okay, so I'm still speaking from inspiration. It's just that there isn't an Old Testament passage. But I'm an apostle of Christ. This is my judgment. So this is where I'm speaking from. But I don't have a verse, which is a fantastic dogmatic thing to say. Do you know what dogmatics is? Dogmatics is like super advanced catechism. It's where you take every doctrine of the Bible and examine all the passages. Adolf Haneke, the man I just quoted, was our synod's first great dogmatician. Haneke, born in the 1830s, was educated in Germany, became a pastor kind of the hard way, and unexpectedly, all his brothers had gone into the army under the Kaiser. Haneke ends up under the father of Wisconsin Synod missionaries, August Tulloch. Back when I was working on the book of Romans, I have a commentary of Tulloch's work on Romans from Halle in the 1830s and 40s and 50s. And Tulloch, who wouldn't be in fellowship with us today, nevertheless, Tulloch in Halle, Germany, was sending missionaries over to Wisconsin and Michigan and Minnesota to kickstart Christianity in the Midwest among Germans. And he sent Haneke over. And How long do you think it took Heinicke to get over here? You know, first of all, we're talking about sailing ships, not steamships. So sailing ships coming across, and then we're not talking about a railroad that, you know, went right to where he was going in those days. So we're talking about railroad maybe a little ways. Maybe he got to St. Louis or Chicago by rail from the coast. I don't know. Or maybe he had to take a horse and buggy. But I'll bet he had to walk at the end. And by the time he got to the church he was supposed to get, the call had been filled by somebody else. They got tired of waiting. Because it was months and months. And, you know, how does he post a letter? You know, there's no phone service. I'm on my way. So he tried to show up. And so he ends up instead in a country church south of Watertown, Wisconsin, right as the Wisconsin Synod is trying to start up its own seminary. And the traveling missionary Moldenki, our sem prof in those days, the only professor, need a little bit of help. And he asked this guy, Heinicke, to help him with the dogmatics class. Dogmatics, the pastors, when we're in class, we take it 5 days a week. So it's every day for years. That's the one class you're in all the time. Do you understand why we sometimes refer to it not as dogmatics, but as dog? You know, but actually, it's the dogmatics notes I'm in the most now. You know, I go back to check out my exegetical notes and things, but it's dogmatics I'm going back into all the time. This is doctrine. And that's Heinicke taking this passage. And he wrote for 30 years and taught for more than 30 years in our synod, this topic of dogmatics. And he's the one who says, this is both inspiration, whether it's a passage from the Lord or Paul's judgment as an apostle. Okay. I give my judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy is worthy of trust. Accordingly, I think this is good because of the difficult situation we face. I think the present crisis, maybe in other translations, because of the present crisis. But difficult situation, namely that it is good for a person to remain as he is. We don't know what the crisis was. And there's a debate. Did Paul think the end of the world was about to happen? Or was there some other spiritual crisis in Corinth? Sometimes Paul writes as if Jesus is coming back in 20 minutes. And sometimes Paul writes as if Jesus will not come back until I'm dead. And that's actually what the Christian's perspective should be. At the same time, I have a whole lifetime that God has given to me. I should use my whole lifetime and make plans accordingly. On the other hand, Jesus could be coming in 20 minutes. So I live this moment as if it's my last, but I live my whole life as if I have my whole life. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's go to the difficult word. Adiaphora. Who has seen this word before? Everybody here? Harry, have you seen this word before? Adiaphora? Okay. Adiaphora, I have the Greek on your handout, but I will tell you the Greek word doesn't occur in the New Testament or the Old. So it's not a biblical word in that it doesn't occur in the Bible, but the word diaphora does occur. Diaphora means better, difficult, or I'm sorry, different or superior. Diaphora occurs in Romans 12:6, where it means different. It occurs in the Old Testament in Ezra 8, where it means fine or precious. And when you take a Greek noun and put the letter alpha or A at the beginning of the noun, that's called an alpha privative. It makes it negative. So different becomes no difference. That's what adiaphora means. There's no difference. It means God has neither commanded nor forbidden this word. So not commanded by God, not forbidden by God. The term in general is adiaphora. That's also the plural. But if you want to talk about one individual one, you say adiaphoron. But I'm not going to jump down your throat if you say an adiaphora, okay? I'm not that kind of a snooty guy, all right? I will get upset with you if you talk about octopuses and pretend that octopi is correct, because it's not. Because the I ending is Latin, and octopus is a Greek word. So good English is octopuses. It's also funnier to say, which is always better in my book. And that's Webster. That's just not just Smith. Okay. Adiaphora. So when someone insists that an adiaphoron is necessary, for example, with regard to fellowship, then it's no longer a matter of adiaphora. It has become a matter of confession. So if somebody says, and a matter of adiaphora is something God didn't say anything about. What? Oh, this is treading on dangerous soil. All right. What will the color of the carpet in the church be? How many of you were in on that discussion a couple years ago when we got the new carpet? You know, we had samples out. We had a debate in the Ladies' Aid. We had all kinds of things. Anyway, I'm pleased with it. You know, no problem. Another matter of adiaphora was that our Luther's seal painted in the sanctuary had the wrong colors. The guy who painted it back in 1990 was Catholic. He was from Italy. Why should he know it beans about Luther's seal? And he painted it pink, and the background's supposed to be blue. You know, is that an adiaphoron? Yeah, I suppose. Still, one member of our staff got upset one weekend and changed it to blue. I guess that's on his conscience. But what if somebody says, for salvation, this is necessary? Then what do we do? Well, for example, what's the manner of baptism? What if somebody says it's not a baptism unless you baptize this way or that way? My first dogmatics paper was entitled Dip, Dunk, or Sprinkle. It was about this exactly. In my lifetime, I have baptized a lot of babies by sprinkling. I have baptized at least one baby with rain while it was raining. The parents asked me to come to their house, and it was raining. And they wanted to do it outdoors. And they said, oh, but it's raining. I said, let's use the rain. So we did. So that was just one of those things. I have a nephew who lives it's either Sauk Prairie or Prairie du Sauk. They're right next to each other in Wisconsin. One is the French and one is the English of the same thing. But anyway, he lives there. And they asked me to baptize their son. And I went and it started raining. And I said, let's just stand here in the rain and I'll use that for the baptism. Valid baptism? Sure. When I was a college student, back in Watertown, back in the 90s, the early 90s, the local ELCA church, they had just become ELCA 3-4 years before, because that started in 88, and now it's 92 or 91, and when I heard about this, and they had stopped using water for their baptisms. They were using rose petals. Oh, how beautiful, rose petals. You can save them. You know, you can baptize little Daphne and press her rose petals in her Bible, and oh, how beautiful. But is that the sacrament? You know, the earthly element is supposed to be water, not rose petals. And if you're going to make some kind of an argument that water is an element that's in everything in creation, isn't the point of the sacrament, though, the gospel? And would rose petals leave doubt in little Daphne later in life? The sacrament is not supposed to make people doubt. That's the judgment. So, not a baptism. If somebody came and said, I was baptized with rose petals, my response would be, no, you haven't been baptized at all. You've had rose petals thrown at you. Let's baptize you now. What if somebody wanted to be immersed? Mr. Kepsel.
I would ask why.
Yes. Some denominations insist on immersion. And therefore, we're in a state of confession. If I, by immersing this child or this person, if I would appear to be saying, yes, immersion is the only way to baptize, then I would be giving in to them saying something that the Bible doesn't say. I'd be in a state of confession. I would not be able to immerse. However, good. Thank you, Lord. The window's open. I have to close it before we leave. The Holy Spirit is an amazing, amazing God. However, what if somebody came to me and said, Pastor, in my country, everybody is immersed, and now you want to baptize me, and I want to be baptized like the members of my family. I understand your doctrine, but my brother got immersed, my mom got immersed. Could I be immersed too? And then she would leave it up to me. What should I say to her?
Absolutely.
Sure. The question that the girl asked me was in March. That did happen, by the way. And where in New Ulm would you immerse somebody in March? The Vogel. In fact, when I called, they had a clipboard with their price schedule for immersion baptisms right on the wall. Sure, we have Baptists in town, and they don't have a baptistry. So the Vogel has the price schedule there. Price schedule. They just charge, if the person's under 16, you have to have a lifeguard. That's the law. The girl who was on the other end of the phone was a former confirmand of mine, and she said, Pastor, if we schedule it right after open swim, the lifeguard will still be on duty, and we can just kick the kids out early, and you won't have to pay anything extra. So that it took about 15 minutes. And that poor girl, though, I mean, she had to see me in bathing trunks, so that was her price for getting immersed. And I had to memorize all five of her names. There are several churches in the area that do, yeah, that have a baptistry, because they were serving different denominations once upon a time, yeah. Mm-hmm. What about manner of distribution of the Lord's Supper? Same thing. I was never so furious, and I still am occasionally, when Christians in our city refer to our distribution of the Lord's Supper as drive-through. That disparages the sacrament, and that's shameful. To say that to Christians who are receiving the forgiveness of Christ, that they have somehow had a diminished sacrament for the sake of somebody making their jolly, jolly joke, that's shameful and ought not be done. And people should know better, especially people who teach doctrine for a living, should know better than to say that kind of stuff. I don't know if you can tell that I have an opinion about this, but I kind of do. But the bell outside tells me that we've gone beyond 7 o'clock. And this happens to be exactly where we stopped this morning. So maybe we'll stop it there. If you don't mind, we'll continue then in the same place then next time, next Tuesday. I'd like to say a prayer for Kai Kepsel and her new baby Samson, if that would be all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you bless us with children, and when you give a whole quiver full, it is to our glory and to yours. Thank you for blessing Sam and Kai with their little baby boy, Samson. We pray that you will help mother and son recover from the rigors of childbearing and heal up properly, and that you will enable this couple, this wonderful Christian couple, to raise their new baby in your word and in your way, and be with all of us in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. I very much appreciate you letting me do this. Thank you. God bless you.